I'd ask that you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25. Just like the last few weeks, we're going to cover a large section, four whole chapters from Isaiah. For chapters 24, 25, 26, and 27, I will read 25 in its entirety in a moment, but we will be moving through all four of those chapters. So if you want to find those, I think that'll help you because I'll be moving around quite a bit. Chapter 24, where we will begin, is on page 585 of the Pew Bible. I'll read chapter 25 on page 586 in just a moment. The other day, Kendall and Grant and I were going to a training in Amarillo, and as we exited I-40 at Sauncey, Grant saw the sign for furs, and he had never heard of furs. So pray for this brother and his underprivileged life. So we had to explain furs to him, and it sent me down memory lane as we were talking about it, because when I was a little boy, at least one Sunday a month, after church, we would drive 20 miles to Plainview, and we would eat at Furs Cafeteria. And miss me with this first buffet thing. Okay, we know that's not the real deal. Cafeteria. I want a fiberglass tray and I want to drag it along a metal running board while folks with hairnets give me my pudding and my chicken fried steak and my macaroni and cheese and my coconut cream pie, all of which is about the same consistency and tastes about the same. Somehow, though, that Furs Cafeteria, despite its subpar food, has an incredible nostalgic grip on my heart. So when they tore it down in Plainview a few years ago, I felt like part of me had died. Like I had fibers of my memory that just had that Furs wrapped up with reminders of my family and Sundays and church. And they replaced it. If you've drove through on I-27, you've seen they've replaced the Furs with a brand new Brahms, which, fair play to whoever they are that replaced my grandparents' favorite restaurant with my grandparents' other favorite restaurant. And it is not my intention to be ageist in here this morning, but find me anybody over the age of 70 that doesn't love Furs and Brahms. So that's just a little picture of what I want to try to show you from Isaiah today, is that this world, as it offers us its wares and its products, it really only has one thing to offer us. And sure, it gets dressed up in many different ways. It might look novel, it might look shiny to us. But as the world evolves and shifts through decades becoming centuries, the writer of Ecclesiastes would remind us that there is nothing new under the sun. So where the book of Isaiah, all the way back to chapter 13 through 23, documented God's judgment on specific nations, you'll remember Babylon and Cush and Moab and Tyre. Now, as we move into chapters 24 through 27, we see a much more sweeping judgment. God's final judgment on the whole world. Nowhere does the book of Isaiah more resemble the book of Revelation than here in these four chapters. And one of the major questions is, as this world only offers us one thing, when it finally, this whole world, when it finally passes away, what's going to be there to replace it? Let's read chapter 25 and we'll pray and begin. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, this fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. And Moab shall be trampled down in its place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. Father, teach us from your word this morning. Help us to see the big picture of these four chapters as we look at a lot of text. Help us to see what you want to teach us and instruct us and help us in our lives. I'd love to encourage you to pray right now as you prepare to listen to a sermon. Most of us only get to listen to one sermon a week. This is probably it for you. And the Lord can use it. He will use it. Would you pray that he would in your life? Would you ask that God would give you ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive? And would you pray for me that I could take a large section of the Bible and condense it in such a way that it would be helpful to you and that it would make sense? Father, hear the prayers of your people as they offer them up. Would you hear an answer to your glory and to our good? In Jesus' name, amen. When the late 300s into the early 400s, the Goths overwhelmed the Roman Empire and led to its demise. The greatest civilization to that point in human history crumbled. Even 100 years prior to that, it would have been unthinkable, impossible. Rome was too big, too powerful, too wealthy, too organized, and then they were gone. The first great pastor theologian to emerge out of the wreckage of that era was none other than Augustine of Hippo, writing and preaching from northern Africa. And as he reflected on Rome's collapse, he put together what would be his magnum opus, a book of Christian theology and philosophy that is still used around the world today. And in the book, he compares two groups of people that he stylizes as two different cities. One is the city of man, the nations of business and politics and pop culture of this present age. And even when this city seems like they disagree on the surface, really they are united at the foundational level. They are against God. The human race united in building its own world on its own terms. And Augustine says it is a city that is passing away. But there is another city, a city not built by humans, so it can't be destroyed by humans. It's the city of God. In fact, that's the name of the book. Here's a quote. Two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly by the love of the self, even to the contempt of God. And the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories in itself. The latter in the Lord. There's been a lot of new faces in Panhandle. A lot of new faces here in our church. Probably noticed that. A lot of people seem to want to move here. And I want to say, welcome. We love our little town. Glad you're here. But whatever you came looking for, and I can only imagine, reputation of a safe community or good schools, a rural town that's still somewhat close to Amarillo. I mean, I think we have those things, and I hope they meet your expectations, but let me also say, they won't. Not all the time. We're going to let you down. That good school is going to upset you at some point. There'll be some cracks in the canvas. Our church will let you down. You've been coming here some, maybe over the past year or so. You hear me preach. You have an opinion of me. Guess what? I will let you down too. Ask our members. It turns out that some of the stuff you moved away from is here too. Because it's part of the human condition. Sin. It's the city of man. And it won't last forever. But God is inviting us to move to his city. To leave our old lives behind. It's very interesting. Do you know where the very first city came from? In your scriptures? Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. First city recorded in the Bible was built by Cain. And Cain was on the run because he had killed his brother Abel. Cain was outside the community of God. He wanted to satisfy his need for belonging by constructing something of his own. An alternative reality from God's divine provision. God had made a garden. And Cain built a city. A device for human salvation. A mechanism for living independently from God. And so if you wonder what's taking me so long to get back to Isaiah here, I think it's that this picture of the city is so important for us to understand these four chapters. Because Isaiah looks past all those nations that he talked about in chapters 13 through 23, and he looks forward to the end of the world. And he sees it as a city plunging into ruin. I want you to see it throughout our whole section. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 10. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. Isaiah 24, 12. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. Isaiah 25, 2. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Isaiah 26, 5. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. Isaiah 27, 10. For the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken like the wilderness. Let's zoom in on that first one that I mentioned. Look at Isaiah 24, 10. The wasted city is broken down. The Hebrew word there for wasted is the word tohu. It's also in the very second verse of your Bible, Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Without form, tohu. Translated here in the ESV as wasted in Isaiah. Other English Bibles will render that word emptiness or confusion, or chaos. That's my favorite. Chaos. Just as at creation, God spoke peace into the chaos. These Hebrew words are at odds with one another. Tohu, chaos, and shalom, peace. The world was in chaos, and God spoke shalom into the chaos. But then in Genesis 3, we rebel, we sin, and we reintroduce chaos as brokenness into God's shalom world. That's the regressive power of sin, turning human existence back into formlessness. Look at Isaiah 24, 5, just five verses earlier. The earth is defiled because we, its inhabitants, we transgress God's laws. We violate his statutes. We break his everlasting covenant. So Isaiah says in 24:10 that God's going to take this chaos city and he's going to break it down. The prophet looks ahead to a day where the ever-changing shapes and trends and loves and affections of the city of man, however much you and I find them attractive, are just viewed as a violation and a denial of God that amount to nothing more than weak whimsy, one thing after another going nowhere. Just before verse 10 there, in verses 7 through 9 in chapter 24, you see a party drying up. The wine stops flowing. The music stops playing. And then in our verse, verse 10, all the houses are boarded up. People will be terrified as society breaks down. Everyone will shut their doors. You can't come in here. Like on that day, we're not going to be worried about whether or not our kids make the team. We're not going to be worried about $4 gas. We're not going to be worried about who the president is. The words of judgment on the whole world for living in the city of man in this section are devastating. Again, look with me, 24:1. The Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. 24:19. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. 26:21. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the bloodshed on it and will no more cover its slain. 27:11. For this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. So not only does the city of man have nothing lasting to offer us, nothing of a true eternal value, its end is certain and comprehensive. So in our churches, we must always and only be about the city of God. And we have to see with eyes wide open the snares and the false gods that we so often love in the city of man. One of our former staff guys here in our church, dear brother in the Lord, dear friend of mine, now pastoring a church down south, called me a couple weeks ago. He was seeking prayer and counsel because he had three people coming to meet with him in his church, all in a tizzy, because he had gotten rid of the Pledge of Allegiance at VBS. Now, if you didn't grow up Baptist, it was traditional in Baptist churches that at the beginning of VBS every day, you would say the pledge to the American flag and to the Christian flag and to the Bible. And he rightfully scrapped that. Because not only is that not necessary for the gospel to be proclaimed, it is actually counterproductive. And now I want to be very clear with you. Hear me. I am proud to be American. I am proud to live in this country and in this town. I am grateful for freedom. I'm appreciative of our armed services, both past and present. I will gladly and joyfully stand for our national anthem at a ball game, or I will say the pledge at a 4th of July celebration. I'll feel pride if you fly the flag in your yard. But not in here. We will not conflate allegiances here. We will not mix messages. God and country is an idolatrous cocktail that has weakened authentic Christianity to a point that I can't even describe. The city of God and the city of man do not share borders. And if you think that this is a Christian nation, I would just implore you to open your eyes. One, a Christian nation is not a biblical concept or a biblical goal. And second, just think about this. We're smack dab in the middle of the Bible Belt. So if any part of our nation is Christian, it's here, right? What percent of our little town do you think is in church right now? 25%? Maybe because it's Mother's Day? And that's in the most Christian area of our country, 25%. It's less everywhere else. So if you wonder why we don't do the pledge at VBS, and you wonder why we don't have an American flag on our stage like 90% of the other Baptist churches in our country, this is why. Because this thing that we're doing is not about the city of man. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we won't mix allegiances in such a way to confuse people about what is ultimately going to save them. We have another city. And Isaiah sees this new city, this coming city. Look in chapter 26 with me, verses 1 through 4. He says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, a strong city built on an everlasting rock. And look at that. It's the exact opposite of the city of man. You remember we just saw a minute ago, every house was boarded up, all the doors were shut. Look at verse 2 there. The gates are open for the faithful to come in. That's the promise. That's the new city. We see it in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 2. The holy city, the new and remade Jerusalem, is not built by human hands, but comes down out of heaven from God. And as we look through our four chapters this week, we can learn at least five things about this city of God. I want to go through those. First thing about the city of God, it's where the glory of the Lord shines forth. Look at chapter 24, verse 23. The moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. The glory of the Lord will be so evident that the sun and the moon feel like they're not needed. And they won't be. Revelation 21, 23 says that the new city of God comes down out of heaven. It will have no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. What is God driving all of history towards? He is driving all of history towards the open and clear display of his glory before wholehearted worshipers. That's heaven. That's what we, once a week for 75 minutes, we want to pull back that curtain and see. Together, to shout out, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, give glory. This is the most urgent business before us as Jesus followers. Not amassing the treasures of the city of man, but exalting in the glory of God within the city of man so that they might see it. Second thing, it's where the Lord satisfies us with good things. Chapter 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Remember when we looked at chapter 24, verses 7 through 9, and I said that the party in the city of man had dried up? They don't drink their wine with singing anymore. Well, we see here, God's not holding out on us. So yeah, we do say goodbye to the world's drunken binge with all its bad decisions and regrettable actions and headaches in the morning, but God has prepared a table like we've never seen before. Better food and better wine and a better host. This is the banquet on the mountain of the Lord, not in the city of man. That's why we gotta dispel with this boring view of heaven. Like we're just chubby cherubs strumming harps on a cloud 24/7, 365 infinity. I don't want to do that. No, this says that heaven is the greatest party you've ever been to, and it never ends. An eternal wedding party where we are the beautiful bride who has married Christ, the better husband. 3, the city of God is the place where peace, shalom, reigns once again. Already read 26 verse 3. In the city of God, God keeps us in perfect shalom. God took the tohu chaos. He shaped the world in shalom peace. And we entered the garden of peace in our parents, Adam and Eve. And we took that shalom peace and we distorted it right back into tohu chaos, a wasted city. And Isaiah says God's going to fix it again. He will keep us in perfect peace. Down in 26 verse 12, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. This peace bringing is just that. It is peace brought to us. You and I are not peace agents, unfortunately. In this new city, this new culture, God's going to have to do it. And he's already started. And that's why we don't have to worry about catching God in a good mood or just sitting around anxiously wondering if he's going to keep his promises, because we know that the work of peace has already begun because the Prince of Peace arrived. And through his cross, Paul says he has preached peace to the Jew and the Gentile. That's Ephesians chapter 2. All the work of salvation that brings us peace is God's doing, not ours. Which is good, because all the ways that we've sought peace in the city of man, well, I'm looking around, and all I see is more anxiety and more depression and more confused muddling around and more chaos. That's what our efforts at peace have brought us. But this future peaceful residence in the city of God is all God's gift. God sent his son Jesus to earth to represent God to us, to live as we ought to before God but fail to. And as he died on the cross for sins that were not his, the offer of peace was extended to us. You don't have to live in the chaos of your sins. If you would repent and trust that God has done it, Christ has accomplished it. He has done for us all our works. And you know, when he grabs a hold of us, we just can't think of anything better. 4th thing, in the city of God, all our enemies are vanquished. So not only does Christ save us from our sins and purchase a future home in heaven for us, he's going to defeat each and every adversary that we are too weak to defeat. Look at 27 verse 1. In that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that's in the sea. Who is Leviathan, the serpent and dragon? Satan, of course. Revelation chapter 20 refers to the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan. So that bringer of chaos and destruction and brokenness, prowling around looking to destroy us, he will be utterly defeated in the city of God. Conquered by the rider on the white horse, who is called faithful and true. So Jesus defeats Satan, and he will also defeat Satan's greatest weapon, death itself. How could we skip and not look back at chapter 25, verses 7 and 8? He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Hey, that is underlined twice and highlighted in my Bible. He will swallow death forever. No death in the city of God. And as Isaiah 25 prefigures Revelation 21:4, no more tears, no more reproach. In fact, in 26:19, it just keeps getting better. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwelt in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Fifth and final thing about the city of God, it is where all tribes and nations will worship the Lord. Very last verse of our section, chapter 27, verse 13. In that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out of the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Those who were scattered all over this corrupt and decaying globe will come home. That sounds an awful lot like Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's another reason that we don't fly the American flag in this room, because if we did, we should just fly every other flag of every known nation on this planet, because that's where God's people are coming from. This is an embassy of the city of God, where all nations can worship together. Two cities, the earthly city of man and the heavenly city of God. Which one is the dwelling place that your heart longs for? Earthly mindedness will kill your heart for God, or your heart for God will kill your earthly mindedness, but you can't have both. Do you always seem to just get along fine with this world that is dead set against the glory of God? How do we change our focus? Well, we look to the cross, that centerpiece of human history that inaugurated the coming city of God. And we look to Jesus on the cross, and we say this, we think, that's what the city of man is up to. It was a city of man that hung our Savior to a tree. And so we have to ask ourselves, how can I continue to kiss up to a system that showed its true thoughts about God by crucifying him? No, we want to be like Abraham in our reading from Hebrews 11 today. We're looking to a city whose designer and builder is God. We're desiring a better country, a heavenly one. And we get there by looking to Christ. When Jesus told his followers about the city of God, they were confused, and one of them said, "How can we get there?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way." So we stop living like a resident, and we start living like a pilgrim. We're far from home, but we're following Jesus day by day by the way of the cross and resurrection to a new and better city of God. Would you pray with me? Father, give us a spirit and a mind and a heart and eyes that see what Isaiah saw, that this is not all there is. Father, that this repeating cycle of earthly offerings is just exhausting. And it doesn't satisfy us. God, would you allow it to not satisfy us? Would you put something in our heart that can only be satisfied by you? And so that we would look out with the prophetic vision and see that you've got a city for us. And it's so much better. Help us to long for it and to live for it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.